All right, so I actually want to start off and ask a very vulnerable question, I just want to ask you guys to be as honest as possible, and that is, how much can you bench? So I'm going to start at the bar. How much does the bar weigh? 45. So if you can bench press 45 pounds, raise your hand. All right. This is not hypothetical. This is not if a guy is spotting me. Okay, 45? Ken, come on. I know you can do that. Ken. Still a young lad. All right, and I'm going to go up, and once you kind of hit your max, I just want you to just meekly lower your hand and just accept the fact that, like, that is my limitation physically at this time. Check in with me in 6 months, maybe, right? Okay, so 45. Everybody, 85. Ken dropped us. 85. Okay, let's go to the big plates. 135. 135. 165. 185. Actually, that's me. 205. All right, look around. We're thinning out. Look around. 225. 245. All right, let's go. Where are we at? 245. 250. Late surge? I got you. It happens. 250, 2.5. 255. 260. 265. 270. 280. Okay. Raise your 260. Let's go back to 270. 270. Oh, 280? Anybody else 280? What's your name? All right. Raise your hand if you agree that Brandon is the strongest man in this room. Brandon, how's that feel, man? I mean, you said 280. That means you could actually lift me up and press me, so we can try that later. You know, that'd be kind of fun. That was a silly example. What I wanted to say was, being strong means being able to do something that most people can't do, right? Everybody can lift the bar, right? Everybody can lift 45 pounds, but only Brandon, my man Brandon, only Brandon can lift 280. That makes him strong. So what I want to talk about today is, what does strength mean in terms of manhood, in terms of our sexuality, in terms of our relationships with one another, in terms of literally just our existence in life? What does strength mean, and what does it look like? And I want to just say, there's a fake strength and a true strength. So my background is, I'm actually a Korean-American. I moved here from Korea when I was 8. And I moved to Houston, Texas, which is in the South, right? So my spiritual upbringing was like double rule following, right? Because the South is already pretty strict, right? It's just like, don't drink, smoke, or chew, or date girls that do. That was the rule, right? And you follow those rules, you got to be a member of a church. But not only on top of that, I had like the Asian family rules, which was just like, don't talk about anything ever, right? I literally just remember just like silent dinners, and it was like completely normal. My friends were just like, what is going on? Like, are you guys mad? Is everything okay? How's your mom's marriage? And I was just like, dude, what are you talking about? You know? Growing up in the American South as a Korean American, the message that I got spiritually, what is my goal in life as a Christian? As a young male, what is my goal in life? And this was my goal in life. Don't sin. Just don't do it. Don't eat that, don't touch that, don't see that. It seemed like The goal of Christianity for me, I mean, Jesus is fine. He's cool. He's like your friend. He's your bro. But the real goal of Christianity, everything that everybody talked about in church, out of church, in our living room, outside of our living room, was be sinless. Don't sin. Right? And it seemed like if you wanted to do that, if you wanted to not sin, you needed to be strong. You needed to be physically strong, mentally strong, spiritually strong. All the strength, this sheer willpower that you needed to not sin. Right? The goal for me as a young man who also believed in Jesus, who also called himself a Christian, was to be so strong in my personal, individual willpower, discipline, and religious ritual that you wouldn't watch porn, you wouldn't masturbate, and you wouldn't sleep around with women. And sadly, and very unfortunately, I struggled with those three things most of my life. Right? And I want to ask, who else? I mean, I wonder if that resonates with any of you guys. I wonder if you've been to church. I don't know. I kind of want to poke fun at church because I work at a church now. Have you ever been in church and, like, you know, you're in a prayer circle and you got this guy in there and he's being so vague you have no idea what he's talking about? He's just like, yeah, I just got this problem, man. And I was just like, what's the problem? He's just like, you know, the struggle. You know, the hard struggle. And I was like, I'm like, dude, did you kill somebody? Like, what's, like, we got to talk. He's just like, nah, man, you know the thing, man. I need prayer for that thing. And I was just like, I'm just going to vaguely pray and hope that God vaguely hears your vague prayers. There's a false strength that we fall prey to as men. Right? And it looks like this. And there's two symptoms of it. And I spent most of my life swinging like a pendulum between the two. The one symptom of false strength is when you live a life and your number one spiritual goal is to be sinless and you're so fixated. And by the way, it's stupid, but by the way, we only have brain capacity to stick with one sin, right? It's usually, if it's lying or pornography or lust, you just pick one. You don't count all the other sins that you're committing, right? You just count on one sin. At least that was for me. The false sin, one symptom of it, especially when you're on a hot streak. Let's say you didn't watch porn for like 2 weeks, and you're just like, this cannot be. I am killing the game right now. 2 weeks! 14 days. I don't know anybody around me that's got a streak like that going, right? So what happens is you start giving advice that nobody asked for. You walk up to broken cars and you're like, I think it's the ignition. You know? You eavesdrop on the other lunch table and someone's going through something just like, dude, just talk to them directly, man. Like, you'll figure it out. And they're like, who are you? Right? They don't even know you. And you're giving advice, and this, the swagger that Luca was talking about, your swagger smells so bad that nobody wants to be around. Who wants to be around a guy that always gives advice, right? That nobody asks for, right? So you isolate yourself, and some of us have the social filter to do this silently in our head, right? We're just like, I'm so better than that guy, and I know it. But you would never say that because that's kind of rude. Some of us don't have the social filter, and that's okay. And we just literally say rude things. That's one symptom, is this unreal arrogance that comes out of us when we're doing well in that one sin that we thought that we can control or try to control. The other side of that is just as heavy, just as bad, and it comes in the moment when you slip up. I don't know how long your last streak was in that one sin that you think about all the time. Maybe it was a month. Maybe it was 2 weeks. Maybe it was a day. Or maybe you just ended that streak last night or even today. At that moment is the second symptom, which I called deep, excruciating shame. It's the kind of shame that makes you feel inhuman, right? Unworthy of respect because you're a man that goes against your word. Unworthy of love because who wants to go out or even be friends with a guy like me? You're a fraud, you're a hypocrite. Not only do you not keep your promises to other people, but you can't even keep your promise towards God. You've prayed over and over again, God, I promise I won't do that again. Chasing false strength with sinlessness as the ultimate goal, you'll live the life that I just experienced, swinging from arrogant pride to deep inward shame over and over and over again. And during that whole process, there's something that erodes in your heart, and that's hope. When I was caught in that cycle, it felt like I was trying to claw my way up a giant slip and slide. I would go to a retreat, I would go to things like this, I would read an article, I would read a blog post, and I would just like, you're right. I want to be sinless. I want to take control. I want to do this right now. And I would kind of like sharpen my fingernails and I'm digging into the slip and slide, clawing my way up the hill. And maybe, like I said, it lasts 2 weeks. Maybe it lasts a month, 2 months if you're lucky. And then you suddenly lose grip and you find yourself slipping all the way down to the bottom of the hill. And you're wondering as you're just surrounded by the soapy suds of shame, is this even worth trying anymore? My batting record is terrible, right? The reality of this false strength is that no matter how hard we try, at the end of the day, it didn't work. No matter how arrogant and prideful I was or how shameful I was, at the end of the day, it didn't really help me with my problem. Like Ryan was saying, it didn't help me meet my needs of intimacy and community. And I live like this as a Christian. I led, you know, I was like the president of the youth group and all that stuff. And I was telling people advice. It's just like, come join me in this soul-wrenching cycle. You know, just like, oh, you just need to try harder. And then when I was in the sham, I was just like, yeah, like don't touch me, right? And then one day when I was in college and I was a freshman, and I was like, it might not look like it now, but I used to play sports in high school. And I was like, my freshman year was the first year I didn't play football, right? So I was just kind of like, it's like that guy that lingers to his senior year glory days. I was like, I had my letterman on campus. I was just like, yeah, man, like, you know, I started, you know. Orientation, they're just like, oh, that's a nice jacket. It's like, I earned it. You know? And I remember walking into the college fellowship. And it's a guy that's actually from my hometown. I would like to describe this guy. I'm not going to disclose his name. But he's the kind of guy that loves the great indoors. He's a little pudgy. You know, he's a little too into video games. He's kind of pasty. You know? And I was just kind of like, well, I mean, he didn't look like he could throw a spiral, so I was just like, I'm listening, but not really listening. And he was in front of about 70 of our students, and he's this goofy guy, and he's still one of my best friends, and he started just to tell his story. He was the fellowship president at the time. And he kept going about, you know, his background. You know, he was a youth group superstar, too. I was just like, oh, dope, like me too, right? And he kept going and going. And then he, like, took a turn. And then he explicitly started talking about his struggle with masturbation and pornography. He was literally going back, like I told you, the vagueness. He wasn't being vague at all. He was just like, this is when it started. This is how it affected my life. This is how it affected my relationship with God. This is literally, explicitly what I'm going through right now. And I remember having this, like, strange moment when I saw like one of my friends down there doing this, and I was just like, it was like a mixed emotion. My one emotion was awe. I was like, I've never seen a guy my age talk about his deepest secrets in this way. I was just like, I've never seen this. This is kind of fascinating, right? I've never experienced somebody sharing that openly about something that I also struggle with that I would never share, right? So I was just like, this is unprecedented. And the other side of me, it was like a feeling of pity. I was just like, bro, you blew it. You blew it. You had so much going for it. I was ready to have like a spiritual funeral for this dude. I was like, no one is going to respect you anymore. You literally, like, everybody thought you were cool. And now you're the guy that struggles with masturbation. You blew it. Why would you do that? You had so much going for you. But I'm not going to lie. Even after his talk, I was just like, great talk, bro. And I was just like this weird, like, what were you thinking? But I've never seen that. It was just like, and he was just like, thanks. You know, like, I think it was more confusing for him than it was for me. And what he did in that moment, I think showed me what true strength looks like. Like I said, I've never seen a guy share like that ever in my life. And if we go back to our previous meaning of strength, it means being strong is doing things that usually people can't do, like Brandon, lifting 280. My friend did something that I've never seen another guy do. That was my age. But there was also a weird, familiar feeling. When Jeff shared like that in front of everybody, there was a strange sense of familiarity. It reminded me of this guy that I knew, that we studied in church all the time, that we read the scriptures searching for his name. That what Jeff did to me was a strange, familiar echo of who Jesus was. His actions in sharing so vulnerably reminded me of a perfect, sinless Savior who entrusted and gave himself to his friends and loved ones. My friend sharing his deepest struggles and his deepest secrets reminded me of a powerful king who did not come to earth to flaunt his power and take over, but rather completely let go of his power and his heavenly privilege so that we may live. My friend's bearing of his soul reminded me of Jesus, the friend, who did not only check up on his friends when it was convenient, but gave his life for them. My friend reminded me of Jesus, who shows us that true strength is not found in isolated personal willpower, but vulnerable friendship and community where we give our lives for one another. My friend showed me true strength by entrusting his deepest, most individual, most intimate personal needs into the hands of his most trusted friends and community and say, will you carry this with me? One truth that I want to declare over you guys, and I hope this sticks, is that your personal and most individual and most intimate spiritual issues are always a community project. It's going to take more than you to fix you. It's going to take more than you to grow you. It's going to take more than you to become the man that you were created to be. Because like we talked about, if you only lean on yourself, you'll delusionally swing from one side to the next. Now, you might be sitting here thinking like Easton, I'm good. I got my boys. I got friends. You know, we just hang out. We just talk about whatever. But this sexual thing that I need to figure out, that's my issue. I got to take care of that. Like, that's my responsibility. And I want to say back to you, when it comes to our most personal and intimate issues, it was never meant to be done alone.
but rather together with one another. And I just want to ask a couple questions that might bring this home for some of us. If you gave me permission to go through your phone, and you gave me three names of your best friends, and I call them up, would they know what you're struggling with in this season right now? If I asked them, like, hey, who's, I don't know, I just say Chad, I don't know, yeah, Chad. Any Chads in here? Oh, okay, we're safe. If I ask Chad's three best friends and I say, hey, what's Chad going through? What is he struggling most with right now? How many of us and how many of our friends would be able to answer that question? Or maybe I would ask Chad's three best friends, what is Chad's ultimate goal in life? How many of our friends would be able to answer that question? Or if I ask, hey, Chad's best friends, group chat, what is that one failure that Chad talks about was the most formative in his life? How many of our friends would be able to answer that? Or if I asked Chad's best friends, does Chad struggle with pornography? Does Chad struggle with masturbation? Does Chad struggle with sexual desires that he does not want? Does Chad struggle with seeking intimacy and hookups with random women? And not only that, would they be able to tell me what Chad is doing in order to work on those things, and would they be able to let me know the last time they talked about it? And the last question that I want to ask is, at the end of the day, this is not hoity-toity, this is not so spiritual, is your community working? Are your friendships working? Are you better off because you have those guys in your life or not? Or are you still stuck in the same bottom of the hill kind of feeling as if you have progressed nowhere? And what I want to invite us is to say, we need to tap into true strength with one another. We need to be willing to be Sams for Frodos so that when we're Frodos, they're Sams. I want to invite up a guy who literally has shown me and reflects to me, just like my friend did, what Jesus is like. And as he comes up, I just want to pray for him by name, and we'll transition. Dear Heavenly Father, why did Jesus always have people around him? Why did Jesus never travel alone? Why did Jesus, when he was teaching, he was always surrounded by a crowd? Why was Jesus, when he was eating meals, was never digging into his personal Tupperware, but breaking bread with his best friends? Why was Jesus so trusting of his friends that he would tell them everything? And why is our Savior that we worship, that we cry out holy to, saw it fitting that men must live in community, that our friendships with one another in a deeply practical and spiritual way improves us in ways that we would never imagine? I also want to pray for Matt as he comes up. Thank you for his life. Thank you for all that you've taught me through Matt. Thank you that the same smell and familiarity of Christ that I smelt on my friend when I was a freshman, I also noticed that same scent in Matt. You have made him to be good, and he is good. Matt is a person that I can confidently say has true strength in you. So as he comes up and shares, Lord, would you be with him? And would you take care of him? And would he teach us something through what you've done in him and through him? We love you so much. You are so good to us. Thanks for never leaving us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.